Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. Thanks for coming out on a cloudy Sunday. I better not talk too monotone, huh? I can tell already. It's like you better pick it up a little bit, Josh. I'll pick it up a little bit. I'll try not to get moving too much here. We're continuing our second sermon here in the series on Lord, Teach Us to Pray. This is the awkward sermon. Is it okay? Can we have awkward Sunday? Yeah. Can we be honest with each other this morning? Because if we're going to move forward and talk about the wonderful teachings and contours of prayer that we see in Scripture, we probably need to tackle the greatest of challenges to prayer and growing deep in prayer. And I've noticed with most Christians that it's not the idea of, is prayer important? I think if you poll the average Christian, they'll say, of course prayer is important, right? It's important. It's not that we need a deeper theology on prayer, you know, what is it, how does it work? We got a pretty good grasp on that. It's not even the fear of, what if Jesus doesn't hear me, or what if he doesn't answer my prayer? I mean, we wonder that sometimes, but not to the point that we don't pray. What is perhaps the greatest challenge in growing deep in prayer? Time. It's time. It's making time for prayer. It's setting apart time for meaningful prayer, the kind of prayer that isn't the quick, you know, well, Lord, I'm jumping in, help me now. Don't we call those Hail Mary passes? Like, here I go, and Lord, help me, but we're halfway in the air. What does it mean to create meaningful time in prayer? It's a lot of fun to learn about prayer. I think learning about prayer is probably one of the most exciting historical pieces you can study throughout the history of the church, because prayer changes and it shifts, and what prayer does is quite phenomenal. But like anything, take for instance all those choir members that just sang that piece. You can learn a lot about music, but until you put in the hours, you don't really grow in music, do you? And the same is in prayer. It is best grown in the context of doing it. And so we're going to see this morning that before we can go any further with understanding more about prayer, we have to get a biblical understanding of what time spent in prayer really is. And here's the good news. When we look at the prayer life of Jesus, he has a different understanding of what time is. And I think this morning, each of us are being invited to re-examine our own understanding of what time in prayer is. So we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark this morning. I'm going to open up to chapter 1. You know, Gospel of Mark, it moves fast. You know, chapter 1 in Matthew and Luke, you know, Jesus isn't even around yet. But by verse 35 of Mark, Jesus is already in his ministry, and he's moving and shaking. And we're going to look at verses 35 to 39, not a huge passage. And we're going to start with Jesus in prayer. So if you'll join me, we'll put the words on the screen as well. Mark 1, verse 35. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Spirit, you've set the table with your word. Lord, speak into our lives now. We ask it. We ask that the power of your word would be more powerful than anything we could encounter this morning. We believe in it. We believe you can use it to transform our lives. Father, I ask that anything I say that is worthy to be dwelled upon this morning would stick, and if it's not, you'd just remove it. Blow it away like chaff in the wind. We don't need it. Your word stands on its own authority, and we believe that. So Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Grow within us this desire to know you deeper in prayer. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. When once asked about his incredibly busy schedule, the great reformer Martin Luther replied, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Now that just rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? Apparently Dr. Luther has never had a budget report due or has had company coming over. Right, he's never had to pick the kids up now, or you get that awkward phone call. He most definitely has not had a Zoom call with the staff that is going to last half the afternoon. Yeah. Oh. One could even argue that Luther's perspective on time does not take into reality today's busy lifestyle. But what if he was right? Just imagine for a second. What if he was right? What if the most important thing about those 3 hours was not what he could do with his hands, but what he could do in prayer? It would astronomically change what it means to even be busy. Just think of, what is our definition of being busy? I was looking up all these articles on what's the importance of time. Like, what is time and why is it important? And I found an article in Forbes magazine that I think kind of summed up everything I was finding, basically. It said essentially that in order to be successful, we have to create as much time as possible in order to spend it well. So in other words, time is a commodity and it needs to be spent well. The author went on to illustrate this by saying, for instance, if you took 30 minutes a day, if you woke up 30 minutes early a day for 5 days a week, over the course of a year, you could add 12 10-hour work days to your life to be more successful with. I'm not seeing anybody jumping out of their skin like, that's the best idea I've ever heard. Why is that? One, because I don't want any more work days. Two, I'm retired. Three, is that idea of time, it just doesn't inspire us to say, that feels like a life well lived. And yet, let's be honest with ourselves. It's the way we run most of our days. Like, I have so much time to get so much done. And we've all thought it before, gosh, if I could just have 2 or 3 more hours today. But as you can imagine, Jesus is going to take a different approach on what time is. He says this in our text this morning, verse 35. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he, Jesus, got up and went out to a deserted place. And there, he did what? He prayed. And then it says that Simon and his companions hunted for him. Now, I thought that was a neat word, hunted. They hunted for him? That's exactly what it was, though. You look at it, it's some scriptures say search for him, but they hunted for him. They had to track him down. I don't know if they were looking for footprints in the dirt. You know, it's a different take on that old poem about footprints in the sand. You'll find Jesus. They had to look for footprints in the dirt. And they found him out in the wilderness. And I find that interesting because does it sound like Jesus wanted to be found? No. What was he doing? He was getting as far out of the way as he could so that he could honestly pray. He was looking for space where he could just spend with the Father. And despite the fact that our text shows us here in a bit, that there was a line of people waiting for him. Now, we'll see in a minute, because Mark moves 100 miles an hour through his gospel. that Jesus has already begun his ministry. And this was the morning after an incredible day. I mean, it was incredible, and I'll show you in just a second, but just take my word for it for now. And I know that there's a lot of people here who understand what it means when your schedule, you know, you've heard the term, blows up. When all of a sudden you had this, what you thought was a normal week, and now you're busy every single night of the week, your first thing in the morning, the last thing in the day, you are going and going and going and going and going. And all of a sudden you're looking at your time thinking, I don't even have any time available this week. But this is one of those moments we get to revel in the humanity of Jesus, because he knows exactly what that feels like too. He knows what it means when all of a sudden things get going and the demands on your time have blown up. You don't even know where there's spare time. And yet I find it so amazing that in this moment, where does Jesus go when his schedule literally blows up? And with good things, mind you. These are not busy things. This is wonderful stuff that's happening. But where does he go? To the Father. He goes to the Father. It doesn't surprise us, and yet it does, when Jesus does the counterintuitive thing. And we see it in his life. We see it in our dear friend Martin Luther here. When it feels like our schedules are getting too intense and our time is more valuable than ever, this discipleship way of Jesus, that we train our brains to say, I'm so busy, I think I need to pray. I'm so busy, I've got to get back to the Father some way, somehow. I've got to. That goes against everything in our rational brains that sees time as a commodity, that I've got to spend it well. Because nothing tangible feels like it happens right there, does it? But I think this is the first way that Jesus calls us to re-examine our understanding of what time is. Even though it's counterintuitive. My schedule just got so busy, I must go to the Father. And practically that looks different for every single one of us, doesn't it? You know, for some of us, it's developing those rhythms of prayer throughout the day. Just, this is where I find time consecutively. And so I plug in right here, right here, and right here. I've even met people that they keep the divine hours, if you've heard of the divine hours. It's just those standard times that they pray throughout the day. For some people, it's they got that one day out of the week. And on Tuesday, I get up super early, and I put nothing there. I block it out, and I just sit with the Father. And that's our meeting right there. Long time of just me and my Bible and a journal. And I just talk. I know this sounds kind of terrible, but some of my best time with the Father is going on a run or cleaning the house. The kids don't want to be around me when I'm cleaning the house. Yeah. And that's my time of just saying, oh, I guess we can hang out right now. It's so counterintuitive, but one of the ways Jesus calls us to re-examine our understanding of time is that when it gets busy, we have to train our brains, disciple our brains to say, I need to go to the Father. Why? I think that's the second way that he calls us to re-examine our time. And that is because it takes time to make kingdom decisions. It takes time to make kingdom decisions. And so here's where we have to look at the context of our passage this morning, because it's so phenomenal. I mean, it's on par with Acts 2 phenomenal, right? Jesus has just called his disciples. He's arrived in Capernaum. And when he first arrives, he teaches probably that morning in the synagogue, okay? So he's teaching in the synagogue, and this wild thing happens. This guy comes in, and he's demon-possessed, and he's making a scene. Well, what do you think Jesus is going to do with that? He's going to cast that demon out, is what he's going to do. That's exactly what he does. And of course it makes a scene, and of course people are going, whoa. Okay. Because that wasn't normal. People weren't just walking around doing this. And after he leaves the synagogue, he goes to Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law, maybe you remember this passage, is lying in bed with a fever and has been bedridden. And so what does he do? He heals her. Now, on a standard day in this world, that'd be pretty phenomenal, wouldn't it? See a demon cast out and somebody physically healed. That is not our standard protocol for operating in the kingdom of God. Gosh, I wish it was. But at that time especially, it was not. And yet it was just the warm-up act. Because we see in the passage right before our passage today, 32 to 34, I'll put it up on the screen for us here. It says, that evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Verse 33, who gathered around the door? The whole city. The whole city. Can you imagine what that was? I'm sure Peter's like, I am never recovering those shrubs. You guys, gather. The whole city's gathered around the front door. I mean, you can imagine, just get your head around how crazy and wonderful this was. I mean, people are saying, what do we do? Go run and get, you know, great Aunt Gertrude. She got the hip thing, remember? Let's get her out here. Let's go get the town drunk, because we know he could use some prayer. Let's get him in here. I mean, they're just pulling in anybody they can. They're all coming and swarming to this little house. And what is transpiring is something that nobody has ever seen before. It is borderline on par with Pentecost. The kingdom of God's breaking through. Jesus is healing people and casting out demons. How wonderful would it have been to see this? And what do they do when it's all finished? They go to bed. I'm sure they're tired. And our text this morning picks up. They probably have slept at Peter's house. And Jesus gets up before anybody else gets up. And he goes off into the wilderness to pray. And guess who starts showing up the next morning? Probably the whole city. Because they're coming back. And the disciples are looking around saying, where's Jesus? Where did he go? Where did he go? And they can't find him anywhere. And so they have to go hunt him down. And you can imagine the relief for poor Peter. Poor Peter. Peter's one of my favorite individuals of all of Scripture, because I feel like I just resonate with him. We know enough about Peter to know that what Jesus is about to say, he probably didn't receive the best, but they didn't record that in Scripture. Peter comes to Jesus and essentially says, I am so glad to find you wouldn't believe all the people that are at the front door. We've got to get down there right away. They're lined up. They can't wait to see you. Let's go, Jesus. Let's go. And what does Jesus say? Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do. We know that Peter was Mark's great source when he's writing this gospel. And I think that's why it doesn't record the next comment. Because I'm sure Peter would have been like, what? Look down there again. Look, you can barely see him, right? There's a line out the door. Well, what changed? Two things. One, he went to bed. I don't think that had a major impact. Two, he went where? To pray. He went and spent time with the Father. I had a moment in my own life where I really got to experience something of a similar ilk. Because anyone can make a good decision, but it takes time to make a kingdom decision. It takes time and prayer to make a kingdom decision. And I can remember when I was first trying to figure out if I wanted to take my first call as a pastor. And I was nervous. I was like, is this really what I want? Is this, I mean, never mind everything that's led to this point. Is this really who I want to be, what I want to do? And I was wrestling with the Lord on it. And I can remember being out in the woods and I was walking and just praying, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And just kind of waiting for something, you know? And I just felt this overwhelming desire in me to sing to the Lord. That's what I did. Me standing in the woods, singing to God. Anybody that would have walked by probably would have thought I was crazy. But I was singing, as they say, to an audience of one that day. And when I stopped, I was standing in front of this big river. As a matter of fact, it was this river. And it was fall. And I saw something odd. Not supernatural, just odd. I'm positive there is a scientific explanation for what I saw. But it was odd enough, it just caught my attention. I looked up the river, it's flowing down this way. I looked up the river, and it's fall, the leaves were falling into the river, and the water's moving and taking them down, just kind of rushing through. And I looked at the lower part of the river, and the leaves are falling, and the water's taking them down and rushing them down. And I looked at the part of the river right in front of me, and the water's moving, but the leaves were perfectly still on the top. And just instant peace. I mean, just like sit down, peace. And I don't know if it was a word from the Lord, but it sure felt like it. Josh, I will be your peace throughout all your ministry, just like the leaves on this water. Now, I know that sounds fantastical, but I'm going to tell you what, the amount of times that the Lord has brought me back to that place in prayer and just reminded me, remember, Josh, I'm your peace. I'm your peace. It became what I needed that day to make a kingdom decision. Even if I would have gone into ministry right there and taken the church, it would have been a good decision. But the kingdom decision said, and I've got you. I've got you. You know, sometimes decisions are just simple decisions, aren't they? You know, should we downsize our home? It makes good sense. Why shouldn't we do it? And so, you know, you get no checks from the Lord in prayer. You do it. It's the right decisions. Should we move our kids to a new school? You look at it, no checks from the Lord. It's a good decision. You make that good decision. But every once in a while, in the context of prayer, you're asking, Lord, should we downsize our home? And you get this check that just says, no, I have more for you to do in this neighborhood. It makes more sense. I get it. But I'm not done with you here yet. That's going to change the way you wake up in that neighborhood every morning from that day forward. Don't leave the school. I have something for your kid here. I'm growing them in this place. Don't leave yet. You know, you start praying for your kid in a different way. Every morning they go to school, waiting. What is the Lord going to do? Same way, kids, when you're in school, you meet that kid and there's just something about that kid that you go, I don't have anything in common with that kid. And you pray. And the Lord says, actually, I want you to be a friend. You have that kid's going through something pretty hard right now. And they need a friend like you wouldn't believe. And I'm tapping you on the shoulder. Go love on that guy. Anybody can make a good decision. But it takes time and prayer with the Father to make a kingdom decision. And we see this in Jesus' life, don't we? We see it right in our passage. Jesus prays. He says, I know it makes good sense to go down there with those people, but God wants the message to go here, so that's where we're going. Yeah. And before this passage in Luke 6, you got to go to Luke to get the details, Jesus goes and spends all night in prayer and then wakes up the next morning and calls 12 of the most unqualified and unlikely people to change the world and be His disciples. Or even more appropriately, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes to the Father. And He, what does He do? He prays. Nobody else could stay awake for it. It makes you wonder what they would have thought about what happened next if they could stay awake. But they didn't, and He did. And Jesus makes the most foolish decision you've ever seen. He willingly goes to the cross. And what looked like the most foolish of decisions becomes the greatest kingdom decision the world will ever know. Because 3 days later, He raises from the dead. He conquers death once for all, for you, for me, for everyone throughout eternity. Wow. But where does that all happen? In the context of time spent in prayer. So here's the thing this morning, St. Giles. I hope what you're not hearing is, well, now I've got to figure out how to find more time to give to the Lord. It's not what I'm saying. And I don't, if Jesus was standing right here, He'd be like, that's not what I'm saying either. And that's because I don't think Jesus wants you to find more time to give to Him. I think He wants all your time. He wants every ounce of it. He wants all of it. He wants every piece of what you're doing to be a worshipful expression of knowing Him and loving Him and walking out His intentions for your life every single day. He wants all of you. He doesn't want more. However, it is in the context of prayer that we really see the kingdom breaking forth. It's in the context of prayer that we grow closer to our Father and His intentions become our intentions. It's in prayer that our busy schedules and our decisions get brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and our lives become less about being productive and instead being intimate with God. Ah, who wants less productivity and more intimacy this morning? Can I get an amen? Amen. Less productivity, more intimacy. I can be productive at any time in my life. But you know what? At the end of the day, my productivity will mean nothing. But my intimacy with the Lord will mean everything. Because in prayer, we stop looking at time as minutes and seconds. We start looking at it as eternity. Who wants that this morning? Who wants that? I want that. St. Giles, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our declaration this morning. We know we've got busy schedules. You've called us to great things. And you've called us to great relationships, and you've called us to love people, and you've called us to be faithful. But we don't want productivity. We want intimacy. Lord Jesus, would you show each one of us right now what it means to re-examine our own perspective on time so that it is no longer about minutes and seconds, but it is about eternity. Spirit, convict us, inspire us, give us great joy to speak with you and to know you. May this week be a week that we grow deeper in hearing your voice and trusting you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for pursuing us all the way to the cross. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.